Thessalonians, the letter of Paul to 1 Thessalonians. You can flip to the next slide, I think. Yeah, there we go. Which we've been on now for a few weeks since the beginning of the year. We'll do one more week on 1 Thessalonians, then I'll be gone for 2 weeks. We'll have one more week on 1 Thessalonians, then Palm Sunday, Easter, and then we'll finish off 1 Thessalonians, take a couple of weeks to do that. I'm kind of going along to see how it develops. Haven't set a specific number of Sundays. Do you remember, just as a reminder, that this letter is one of the very first letters that Paul wrote, likely the very first. It was designed to be read in the churches. And this was a church that essentially was doing pretty well. I mean, they were having a lot of pressure from outside, a lot of persecution from outside. Things were tense. But the quality of life in the church was actually pretty good. Paul didn't have too much to complain about. And we'll notice that again in the passage that we're going to read today. We're in the second half of the letter, as we noted last week. So we're in chapter 4. And you remember chapter 4 starts with this word in verse 1, finally, brothers. And then we talked about verses 1 to 8, particularly about sexual immorality last week. And then this week we're starting, and we're just reading four verses, 9 through 12. And these are kind of boring verses. In fact, in a number of the lexicons that are used around the world that pastors preach from, when pastors use the lexicon, these texts don't even appear in the lexicon. Apparently somebody thought there wasn't really enough content in here to preach from. Fortunately, today I have Communion Sunday, so I can keep it short, so I think I can manage to make a couple comments about these verses. But they are really kind of like, we know that there's kind of on the surface not a whole lot spectacular here, and I'm a little disappointed in that because I like spectacular things, but I hope just kind of the common, as I titled the sermon, shoe leather faith will also be an encouragement to us, especially as we go to communion. So let me read with you the verses 9 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let's just pray together before we start. Lord, basically we know this, and probably for a large extent, this is what we're doing. So I pray that you would speak to us this morning in ways that perhaps we haven't heard or understood before, that you would encourage us to deeper love and deeper service, and that you would bless our whole time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, these particular verses are not all that spectacular, but the next peace that's coming, if you've looked ahead, you could look ahead in your Bibles, is about the coming of the Lord, which is very spectacular. And it's very spectacular because it's going to happen, and it's going to be spectacular when it happens, but also because all through the history of the church, there's been all kinds of discussions about what exactly that means, and when is he coming, and how is he coming, and it gets very complex. So the next few weeks are promising to be a little more spectacular. But it's really curious that, for example, imagine that we all believed in this group that Jesus was going to come, I'll just say, a month from now. Let's just say that's basically what we believed. Then what would I stand up here and talk about, or what would I encourage you to do? And one of the first things you might think of is that I'd encourage you to start going out to evangelize, right? Jesus is coming in 4 weeks from now, so I would have a whole stack of tracks here, and I don't know, probably an app made specially to go out, and a website, and I would be pushing this into your hands, right? Saying, go out and tell everybody you can, because in 4 weeks, it's over, right? That would be the logical thing. The curious thing is, that's not what Paul does. The Thessalonians really, I think they probably didn't say over 4 weeks, but in their lifetime, they expected Jesus to come back. And Paul does not say, and this is a little aside, it's just popping into my head now. In general, in theology, one of the curious things about the letters of Paul is that there is not a huge call to evangelize. It's some other places in Scripture, but not so much in Paul. It's quite a curious thing. And here especially, right before his passage on the coming of the Lord, you would think he would say, now go out with those tracts and talk to everybody you can. He doesn't. He says what we just read. And what Paul says, Jesus is coming, therefore, love one another more than you are, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. That's what he says. The Thessalonians were in crisis. They were being persecuted. Things were tough. They were pulling away from their old structures, their old family, their old worship structures, their culture. They were pulling away, forming a new church. They were getting persecuted. And they were expecting Christ. There was all these things impinging on them. And Paul says, love one another more. Mind your own business. Lead a quiet life. And work with your hands. So I just want to go through these and make a couple comments on each one. And again, I realize that we as a congregation are probably not in the same level of crisis that the church in Thessalonica was. But still, as I've been saying the last few weeks, we all have our personal things. We all have our personal crises. And I don't think there's any question, I think we would all agree with this, regardless of where you are in the political spectrum, that our country is in a time of turmoil. Let's just use that word. Okay? And we're concerned about what's going to happen. We're concerned about how things are going to move and develop. So with that in the back of our minds, let's just look through this verse, these couple of verses. And then one other thing I want to say before we dive in, because it colors everything, is this. What I want to do is remind you that the church at Thessalonica and the Apostle Paul did not have the New Testament. Right? This was the first piece of the New Testament that was written. Paul was writing the first words of the New Testament as he wrote this letter. So Paul, in his mind, is drawing on Old Testament images and using Old Testament words. And I want to point that out as we go through, because it illustrates to me how God has this grand design for the world to be renewed and made new and recreated. Okay, and we're going to see him pulling on elements of that grand design as he encourages the church in Thessalonica. The first thing in verses 9 and 10, I'll have you note, which I've noted before. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you've been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you're doing that. Okay, so just to remember at the beginning of this letter, he kind of said the same thing. I'm writing to you, but you guys are really doing okay. I'm just encouraging you to keep doing it, to grow in it, to develop. And of course, that always, as I've said numbers of times here, that provides a little bit of tension for us. Because on the one hand, I certainly do not want to stand up here in front and crack the whip and say, here's all the things you got to be doing. But on the other hand, the Bible always encourages us to move, to grow, to take steps, to not be just passive, to be proactive in our lives. So I want to hold that balance. And if you need some rest this morning, please take it. And if you need some goading, please accept it. Okay? The first thing I want to point out is the word brotherly love, which comes from our beloved city, the name of our beloved city comes from this word brotherly love. What's here in English in two words, brotherly love, is in Greek the word Philadelphia. It's used about six times in the New Testament. And it was a word that was specifically used in the Greek culture of that time to refer to family love. So you wouldn't tend to use this word to refer to like a city of brotherly love. You would refer to your family, where we're loving each other as father, as parents, child parents, cousins, uncles, grandparents, and so forth. Paul changes the meaning a little bit here. And he refers not just to the family, but he refers to the family of God. Okay? So he's expanding the meaning. And again, remember, this is a new community, people who are pulling away from their families and customs and traditions. And he's saying, okay, what Philadelphia meant for you in relationship to your parents and your children and your cousins and your uncles and aunts, now it refers to this group of people. And this whole idea of loving one another, and certainly he's thinking back on what Jesus said. And of course, you remember these words when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Which goes back to Leviticus. You can go to the next. Go back one. Did I miss one? Okay, no, we're good, thanks. I thought there was one in there, but there isn't. He goes back to Leviticus 19, where Moses writes, Moses quotes God, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There's no question but that Paul, in his mind, when he talks about the love, the Philadelphia love that this church has for one another, he's going back to those words of Christ, which hearken back to that Old Testament command, first of all, to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Fundamental to the kingdom of God is loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's the first thing he says. And then there's another word that Paul uses. You'll notice it also in verse 9. Paul says, I do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. And this word, I think I messed up my slides. That's what happened. That's why. Okay, that's my fault. This word, theodidaktos, probably most of you could figure it out. Theo is God, didaktos is teaching. Apparently, this is a word that Paul made up. That is, it doesn't exist anywhere else in Greek. The two words appear separately, but he threw them together. And just as with Philadelphia, you can see what Paul's doing here. He's really forming not only a new community, but a new vocabulary, right? He's really making something new. Taught by God. And here, I'm pretty sure, again, Paul, who knew the Old Testament, probably most of it by heart, is thinking back on Isaiah 54. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. And if you want to, you can just take a glance at Isaiah 54, because Isaiah 54, the title of the chapter is The Future Glory of Zion. So in Isaiah 54, Isaiah is describing what this city of Zion is going to look like and be like when the final restoration comes. Isaiah is looking ahead. And I'd encourage you, if you have time this afternoon or sometime this week, to read it, just to get that into your head. Isaiah is a master at painting pictures of what this new recreated world is going to be like. And embedded in that description is this verse: all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. See that? Well, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you will be taught by God. You'll be taught to love by God as part of this new community that's being formed. Okay? You see what a central place love takes in this community. And then we move on to the next verses, 11 and 12. Paul says, therefore, as a result of this love for one another, make it your ambition. And these words, make it your ambition, is also very proactive. There's nothing passive about this. The way the language is work hard. Spend yourself to lead a quiet life. Sounds like a contradiction, right? Work hard to lead a quiet life. I don't know if anybody's giving anything up for Lent, trying to calm things down. All around, people are giving up Facebook and social media. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle to take a breath, slow down, and lead a quiet life. Okay, if you're caught up in busyness, it's not easy to do that. That's what Paul's saying here. Work hard, spend yourself to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. Now the question is, why would he say that to the Thessalonians? I mean, it wouldn't be make a lot of sense, I think, for me to say it to you. I think, as far as I know, all of you are working and doing your thing and going to work and your jobs and keeping your houses clean and keeping your cars maintained and all that kind of stuff, mowing the grass. Why did Paul need to say that to the Thessalonians? Well, probably two reasons. One was that in the Greek culture of that time, manual labor was considered to be kind of the lower classes. The upper classes didn't do a lot of manual labor. The lower classes did. And probably the Thessalonians, just because the way the gospel tended to work in that culture and in many cultures around the world, the Thessalonians in general were kind of the lower classes, probably pulling away from their families and communities, forming this new community, and needing to learn to value work. But what was probably also happening is, because they had this expectation that Christ was going to come again in 4 weeks. And again, if you knew that Christ was coming again in 4 weeks, would you go to work tomorrow morning? You might think twice about it. I don't know. If you were really convinced. There's enough stories, of course, throughout history of people who thought Christ was coming back on January 22 of some year, and who sold everything and stopped going to work and waited on the rooftops. Okay, and actually, in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, we get a clue, because he says this in chapter 3. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. So apparently, there were people who were saying, Christ is coming. I don't need to work. I'm going to do whatever and be supported by the community around me. Okay? Probably something like that was happening, although we don't know exactly. But in either case, Paul's call to this community of people to lead a quiet life, mind their own business, and work with their hands goes back, of course, to a passage that you all know, I'm pretty sure, quite well, and it's Genesis 1. You remember when God created the heavens and the earth, and he put everything together, and he put man in the garden. And he said this to man. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. It's got to be that Paul, when he writes these words, again, the first words of the New Testament, to this church, he's thinking about this passage. What is the world going to be like when this final recreation happens? We'll be talking about this more in the next couple weeks, but I'm pretty sure you will not be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. This is what we'll be doing, I believe. This is what we'll be doing. We'll be getting our hands dirty, putting our shoe leather to the pavement, and we'll be exploring the galaxies that we don't yet know. I think we're probably going to learn more about them. And the microbes, and the science, and the technology, and the nature, and all kinds of things. We're going to be taking care of this world that God has made. So you see again how Paul is making this link. Here's this new community, the first words of the New Testament, and he pulls from Genesis 1 and he says, folks, this is the way you need to live. Working my God's creation, being my people on my earth. You see that? And then he concludes the reason why, right in verse 12. Why should you do that? Two things, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, independence is for us not such a huge issue. We were born and raised and rooted in this idea that we're independent people and we shouldn't be dependent on anybody. So this is a very hard concept for us to do a lot with, but again, you have to think of it in context of that little church there just finding its way in that hostile environment. Working and being holy and loving one another. Why? Because, as we've talked about numerous times here over the last couple of years, we as God's people, we as the community of faith, are a colony. Remember that? We're a colony. As Peterson puts it, and you can go to the next one, a colony of heaven in the country of death. See that? When the world looks at us and the way we love and care for each other and the way we work, and the way we explore the world that God has made, the way we, in the good sense of the word, subdue it, the way we care for one another, the way we work to provide for our families, the way we raise our children, the way we care for our parents, the way we care for the poor, the way we show justice, the way we explore, the way we pursue the arts, all those things rooted in Genesis 1. Are showing the world what it's like to be in that new creation, that new world that's being recreated, and that finds its roots, that finds its foundation in what we're celebrating in these Lenten Sundays. See all the connections there coming together? We are a colony of heaven in the country of death, a strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not coming, it is here. And the Thessalonians were a little colony of that. And so are we here in Broomall, a little colony of that. And we can love each other, and we can work, we can do our science and our math, We can do our writing. We can do our loving. We can do our caring. All of that. Not to gain God's goodwill. Not to gain God's grace. Not to perform so that he'll finally smile on us. But because he's already smiled on us. And says, now, because I've smiled on you, because I've borne my cross and have broken out of that grave, go and be my people in my world. I don't know if any of you read Rachel Held Evans. Is anybody? A couple people do. In a recent blog post, she put it this way, and again, I'm just thinking in general of the turmoil in which we find ourselves in our country. That's the framework from which she's writing. She puts it this way. In revisiting Madeleine L'Engle's Genesis trilogy, I've been struck by how forthcoming the author is about her own fears around raising children in the Cold War. Most of you will know of Madeleine L'Engle. She's written a number of very, very popular books, lived during the Cold War. She writes of one particularly worrisome season. Quote, planting onions that spring was an act of faith in the future, for I was very fearful for our planet. And Rachel says, planting onions has come to signify for me the importance of remaining committed to those slow-growing, long-term investments in my family, my community, and the world, no matter what happens over the next years. Right now, it may seem like an afternoon of changing diapers and wiping noses has little to do with the resistance. But raising decent, compassionate kids and being faithful to the call to love them exactly as they are in exactly this moment is the good work of the kingdom in any age. There have been times when I've wondered if all the hours I'm pouring into this next book, a book about the Bible, will be relevant when all anyone's talking about these days is politics. But then I remember that this is the creative ground I've been called to cultivate, so I will trust my maker with the yield. I think that's a great summary of what Paul is saying. Where you are today is your field. Cultivate and work it, and no part of it is small or insignificant. The sums that you do in school when you're in fourth grade or in seventh grade, the washing of the dishes, the changing of the diaper of a child or a grandchild, cleaning the bathroom, planting your plants, doing your math, continuing in your science, studying the mind and how it works, teaching, engineering, whatever it is, it's contributing to remaking and recreating this world that God is so busy with and calling us to do. And that's what Paul's saying here. Especially in the crisis, do out of love what he's called you to do. And of course, as always, this is not something you can just bring up yourself. This is not something you can say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to try harder. Doesn't work that way. The only way to be God's person in God's world is to be feeding on Christ, who came and gave himself for us, died and rose again, to give us new life and the power and the wisdom and the strength and the blessing that we need as we continue our shoe leather faith. And that's why it is really appropriate this morning that we go to the Lord's table and receive from him the nourishment and blessing that we need to go back to our work. If it's this afternoon. If it's tomorrow, it's tomorrow. Let's pray together just briefly. Lord, you know that we here as your people are faithful people. We do work and we work hard. And yet you know also that it's true that we struggle with all kinds of things, whether they're real personal things or things at work or relationships and issues within our families, or perhaps concern with the larger things that are happening in our society. Would you help us to draw close to you this morning, to be fed by you, and to be strengthened and encouraged and nourished to go out into the world in which you've put us and be your people, whatever the task that you've given to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.